This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. A minister many years ago told his congregation, if they had any theological questions, any biblical questions, that he would entertain whatever questions they had to come to his study. And so a man decided he would do just that. And so he went to the pastor's study and he said, "Pastor, I have a big time problem with Romans chapter 9. The pastor asked him, "What portion of Romans 9 do you have a problem with?" He said, "With that text, 'Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.'" He said, "I can't begin to understand why God would hate Esau." The pastor said, "Well, that text is a big time problem. But the problem I have is with the first portion of the text, 'Jacob have I loved.' I cannot begin to understand how God could love a conniving, rotten scoundrel like Jacob." You see, it's called grace. It's called grace. B.B. Warfield said, "Grace is power. It does not instruct, it energizes. And what dead men need is energizing. Such energizing as raises the dead." Ezekiel was asked a very important question by God. And the question was this: can dry bones live? Can dry bones live? Please remain in your seats as we give attention to the Word of God. Raise your hearts and your minds to Him. Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. And flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Let us pray. And now, Father God, as we give attention to your holy word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And we pray this in the lovely and awesome name of Jesus Christ, our righteousness. To him be glory. Amen. You know how difficult it was being a prophet during the time of Ezekiel? When Ezekiel began his ministry among the Jewish exiles, he found a people who were living life without hope. Ezekiel is given this glorious, glorious vision by God. He is taken to a valley. What does he see? He sees a gruesome sight. He sees a battlefield where thousands and tens of thousands had been slain. He sees the unburied. He sees the skeletal remains of a fallen Jerusalem army. He sees Jerusalem after its fall to the Babylonians. But in the midst of this great tragedy, God gives the prophet hope. Firstly, we see the tragic results of sin. The people were now in exile for more than 10 years. And the hope that they once had was now gone. Why were they living in exile? They were living in exile because they worshiped other gods. They spat on God's laws. And now the people of God were reaping what they had sown. You see, God's people had become like those dry, dusty bones in the valley. They were bare. They were without life. You see, all people, apart from the grace of God, are spiritually dead. They are insensible to the beauties and attractions of the spiritual world. They are living under the power and dominion of sin. If the word of God is preached to those who are spiritually dead, they cannot hear it. For dry, dusty bones have no ears in which to hear. If the doctrine of hell is proclaimed to those who are spiritually dead, they have no desire to run to the cross, to flee to the cross, because dry, dusty bones have no legs in which to run. If the beauty, the loveliness, the glory of Christ is preached to those who are spiritually dead, they cannot see it, because those who are spiritually blind have no eyes in which to see. We live in a world that is intent on eliminating pain. If you have a headache, you take this. If you have a stomach ache, you take this. If you have heartburn, you take something else. We don't like pain. But pain sometimes is necessary, because oftentimes it reveals whether there's something that we need to give attention to. Something physical is going wrong. People keep swallowing that pain pill called deception. They can't feel the weight of their sin. They can't see it. And they certainly can't begin to see where sin will take them, the tragic results of their sin. Indeed, people without God are like the dry, dusty bones in the battlefield. But now we see the transforming power of God. God raises a very important question. Mr. Ezekiel, can dry bones live? You notice what Ezekiel doesn't say. He doesn't say, right, God. Dry, dusty bones coming to life. He doesn't say that. Instead, he responds by saying, O Lord God, you know. O sovereign Lord, you know. And only God would know. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Only you know, Lord. God says of himself in the book of Isaiah, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey. From a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Who knows? Only you know, God. How did the bones come together? Through the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A prayer is offered, and what happens next is amazing. The bones came together, the sinews came together, the flesh came together, the skin came upon them, but there was still no life. You remember what Jesus says to the church at Sardis. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You are dead. We look at all the pastors that have graced this pulpit. Dr. Dunn in his eloquence, Dr. Ben, Dr. Brian Chappell, Dr. Sandy, all the pastors on staff here, but not a one of us have ever raised the dead. Not one of us. It's the spirit that gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher from the 1800s, said something very significant, and I quote, you may go up into your pulpit. You may illustrate, explain, and enforce truth. With mighty rhetoric, you may charm your hearers. You may hold them spellbound, but no eloquence of yours can raise the dead. And every faithful preacher to the word of God can say, amen. Amen. Can these dry bones live? Good question. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. We see the newness of life. It's truly the Spirit that gives life. And at the very command of God's Spirit, what happens? A mighty army stands up at attention. They are now alive. You see, initially this prophecy was fulfilled when God restored his people. as they left Babylon and finally went home. But God throughout the ages has been in the business of giving life to dry, dusty, dead bones. Can dry bones live? I'll never forget when I first came on board at Grace Presbyterian, and Jerry Ringelspaugh remembers this. We were in a grief share meeting, and there was a man who was disfigured, and he was angry. He was angry. And the reason why he was so angry was his wife and daughter were killed by a driver who was drunk. Now, what we didn't know was that this man was the one who was drunk. I remember the last grief share session he attended. He said he was going to a distant city, and I looked at this man in his 40s, and I said, "You've got to give it to Jesus. He's the only one who can give you peace." Can dry bones live? Will that man's heart ever come alive by the grace of God? Oh, Lord God, you know. You know. When you spend a lifetime in rebellion against God, when you see your life without hope, and you think, God would never love someone like me, the question I have for you, can dry bones live? Yes, by the grace of God, yes. When you're at the cemetery, and you see that casket of that loved one, in the back of your mind, you wonder, will I ever see that person again face to face? In other words, can dry bones live? Yes! Yes! Long after the preacher says, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, it's not the preacher that has the last word. It's Jesus. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And Jesus said, you believe this. Without saying it, Jesus was saying, can dry bones live? Can dry bones live? We look at the sorry state of our nation, a nation founded on biblical principles, Ivy League schools that had a high view of God, to think that Jonathan Edwards was called to the presidency at Princeton College. How far we have fallen. How far we have fallen. We see a nation wallowing in the cesspool of degradation whose stench rises up to the very nostrils of God. And we have to ask ourselves, can dry bones live? We see the so-called evangelical church embracing marketing techniques faster than McDonald's can make fries. And we have to ask ourselves, can dry bones live? You want a big church? Do this. If you want a big church, do that. Have a big church. Grow a big church while you sleep. Can dry bones live? Can dry bones live? Dear people of God, the evangelical church is so consumed by its own pride that it fails to see that it is the Spirit of God that gives breath and life to the church. And without that, we have nothing. Can dry bones live? You see, the Spirit of God convinces us of our sin and misery. The Spirit of God enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. The Spirit of God renews our wills. The Spirit of God does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Can dry bones live? Yes. Back in the 1970s, there was a man by the name of John Claypool who murdered a husband and his wife simply because he wanted to feel what killing two people would feel like. And so he murdered two people. At the time he was questioned, but he was not charged with the crime. But it was years later that he had a family, a wife, children, and he was convicted by the Spirit of God. He heard the Word of God preached, and he was moved. And so he went to the authorities. He told the authorities what he had done. He was charged, and eventually he was sentenced for the crime. Upon reflecting on what had happened, John Claypool wrote these words. Yet God was faithful to his promise to uphold me. At the moment of truth, though I now was a prisoner of the law, I was set free before God for the first time in my life. I cannot describe the feeling of that burden completely lifted. The Lord now held his once disobedient child in his loving arms, and true to his promise, he did not let me fall. A wonderful peace came over my soul, such as I had never known before. I am now confined to a maximum security prison, serving time for second-degree murder, but I am more free and more at peace than at any other time in my life. Can spiritually dead people ever live right here? Mr. John Claypool. And what about the Apostle Paul? He had lots that he could brag about. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Look at me! That's not what he says. That's not what he says. Oh, he had a reputation. But he goes on to say, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Can dry bones live? Mr. Big persecutor of the church. The Apostle Paul, yes, dry bones can live. Because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Can dry bones live? Verse 14, God answers the question. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. I've heard it said that all our theology can be condensed to this. There is big God and little me, or there is little God and big me. There is big God and little me, or there is little God and big me. How do you know if you have this great salvation? How do you know if you have a heart that has been regenerated by the grace of Almighty God? A heart of stone that has transformed to a heart of flesh. How do you know? How do you know? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Do you embrace that? Do you love that? We are called to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do you embrace that? Do you love that? We are called to live under the constant pressure and sincere desire of being cleansed and delivered from every sin from within and from without. Do you embrace that? It was many years ago, and I attended a Bible conference in Pensacola, Florida. And John Blanchard, a man who I had great respect for, who died recently, said something I'll never forget. It's in the top 10 of my favorite quotes because it hit me hard. He said, "Does it not seem strange to you that those who profess the name of Christ find it difficult to worship God for 1 hour on Sunday, and then proclaim that they are going to heaven where there will be the worship of God forever and ever and ever?" John Blanchard said, "I say it with a heavy heart. I don't think that is going to be their problem." You remember what Jesus said? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And Jesus will say, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" And as Dr. R.C. Sproul used to say, "Not that I knew you for 5 seconds or 5 minutes or 5 hours or 5 years. I never knew you. I never knew you." And yet how different it is for the redeemed in Christ, those with new hearts. For we can say with the Apostle Paul, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake, we face death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, no, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's grace. That's grace. And perhaps you're sitting here on this day, and you're wondering about a loved one who stands in rebellion against God. A son, a daughter, a grandchild. Have you ever asked, will those dry, dusty bones, will they live? Will they live? Perhaps you're in this congregation and you ask the question, these dry bones, will they ever come alive? Will they ever live? Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only through the redemption that we have through Him alone. I can walk over to Swan Lake Cemetery and I can shout over and over again, anyone who wishes to rise up from the dead, rise up. And it would never happen. Only Jesus. And by the power of God's Spirit, He gives life to dead hearts. He gives life to His church. And more than anything else, in the age in which we live, how the church needs to rely on the very power of Almighty God. Methodology is important in the way that we witness to people, but let us never forget the very breath and spirit of Almighty God. B.B. Warfield's right, grace is power. It does not instruct, it energizes. And what dead men need is energizing, such energizing as raises the dead. And so you may have a loved one who professed Christ at a very early age, 6, 7, 8, 12, 13. But they've been in rebellion against God for 20 years. I will tell you candidly, the issue is not returning to God. The issue is they need a new heart. They need the very breath of Almighty God. They need what Ezekiel was unable to do. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that gives life to people. The Spirit of God gives life to the church. And you see, that's the problem with Nicodemus. He couldn't comprehend spiritual things. Why? Why not? It's all about the heart. His heart had to be quickened. But Jesus didn't give up on Nicodemus. Shortly after that conversation with Nicodemus, he goes on to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're a believer in Christ, that's the hope that you live with, and that's the hope that you will die with. And if you know someone who doesn't know the Lord, give them that hope. But don't trust in your own resources. Trust in the mighty, powerful breath of God. Can dry bones live? Oh Lord, you know. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Thank you, Lord, for making salvation possible through the Spirit and through your finished work on Calvary's cross. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.